We get into Mark chapter 4 here today, and as we saw last week here, we see that things are really starting to get amped up now in Jesus' ministry. The crowds are intensifying, the religious conflicts and the opposition are heightening, and superficial followers now are multiplying here as they come and are following Jesus, oftentimes for what they hope to get from him. How he can enhance their lives, basically, here. And so the crowds are pressing in around Jesus. He's being bombarded now from all over. Yet, I love it because here he is in the midst of, you know, busyness, day-to-day activities, serving people, and yet he always comes with compassion. He's always never looking to say, guys, I need a break. Would you just back off for a little bit? He's always coming with a heart of love and compassion for people around him. Always taking time to minister and to touch lives as he's doing. And so it says here, right in verse 1, that it says a great multitude gathered to him. Now we're going to see in a couple of chapters in the book of Mark where we see the feeding of the 5,000. This miraculous feeding with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish tells us that there are 5,000 men that were there with him. Now if you take 5,000 men and let's say they had a wife, they had at least one child, then the crowds were looking at 15,000 people there. It could have been anywhere from 15 to 25,000. Who knows exactly? But certainly more than just the 5,000 that is listed here. So the crowds are getting pretty intense, pretty huge. When it says a great multitude now, you begin to get the idea that this was a significant crowd here pressing in and around Jesus. We're talking, you know, Billy Graham crusade type atmosphere here. We're talking huge, all right? So the crowds are pressing in. They're multiplying here in a sense. And it says that he sat in a boat, or he taught them many things by parables. He got into a boat in verse 1 and sat in it out on the sea. So we saw last week in chapter 3 how he had told his disciples, listen guys, have a boat ready. I mean, Jesus saw this kind of stuff coming, okay? He told his disciples, make sure you have a boat ready, just so that, you know, if it really gets pretty crowded and tense and they can't hear me properly or I can't move about, just set out on the sea. And so we see that happening now in chapter 4. Jesus gets on this boat now, begins to speak with the people who are all lining the shore now, in a sense. They gather on the shore, and he begins to preach from this boat pulpit. That'd be pretty cool. I think maybe for the new place, we could maybe design something like that. It'd be neat. To be sitting in a boat here. Be kind of cool, eh? A little bit of water out in front here. That'd be kind of neat. But interesting because, you know, here in Galilee now, and he's on the Sea of Galilee, as he's putting out from the shore, standing on this boat, he's got the water around him. The people are gathering on the shore, and it kind of moves up, you know, on the hills. It creates a bit of this natural amphitheater type thing, which is perfect for acoustics. You could go to Israel today. Hey, we're going in November. Is it November or October? When are we going? October! We're going in October. So, if you're wondering if what I'm talking about here is really actually true, you can come and check it out for yourself, October, all right? So, here you go. You can go to Israel today and go to the Sea of Galilee and you can begin to sit on a boat and you just begin to hear, you know, the sounds that can just be very clearly heard from all about you. So, Jesus not only getting on the sea to kind of provide some time here to be able to preach to them, but knowing this is the most effective way for everybody to hear the message he's going to share. Smart. I mean, he's God, right? So he kind of knows these things, right? He's designed all these things already. So here he is preaching now in the most effective way, not just doing it to remove himself for protection, but to bring provision of the message for all people to be able to hear it clearly. This is wonderful. Now, remember, as Mark is writing this gospel, he's writing more so to declare and to show and reveal the works of Jesus, all right? Not necessarily going through all the different things that he said. The other gospels do that more. Mark doesn't do that as much because he's writing to show Jesus as the... Somebody said over there, louder. Suffering servant. Thank you, Xavier. Mark is writing to reveal Jesus as the suffering servant. And a servant just goes about his business, right? The master has a servant. He's not really caring so much about what he says, though Mark does reveal that Jesus is faithful in preaching the gospel, but Mark more so records more about what Jesus did as a suffering servant. But here now in chapter 4, we get into a great discourse that Jesus gives, and Mark includes it here. It's a famous parable that we will be looking at here today, and this is a parable that's included in each of the gospel, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, they kind of varied in certain things that they included in the gospels, but here's one of the parables. There's only a few parables of the many that are included in each of the synoptic gospels. This is one of them, so perk up. It's an important one here that we're going to be looking at. So it says here in verse 2 that he taught them many things by parables. Taught them by parables. And so we may be wondering here today, what is a parable? We've heard this, we've gone through the Bible, many of us, and we've heard this word pop up, but what exactly is a parable? Well, a parable is a way of communicating using a common figure or illustration of the day and using that common figure or an illustration of the day in a way or in a story that provides a deeper truth that's attached to it. Here's what the word parable means. It comes from two words, para and bole. Para means to come alongside. And bole means to cast, almost like a ball. You kind of get the idea of a ball, almost like a bowling ball. You're going to just roll that ball, right? You know, hope to get a strike here. Well, Jesus is definitely getting a strike with this parable here. And so a parable means to come alongside, to cast. A parable is to cast alongside of, okay? It's a story being cast out with a greater significant truth alongside of it. All right? You get the idea? We use that word para in many words today. We have paramedic. It's a person that comes alongside us to aid us when we're in need, we're hurt or injured. We have a paramedic comes alongside. We have a parachute that, you know, we attach to us. Many of you today are wearing a pair of pants, and you have that along. Maybe that doesn't quite fit the same way, but okay. Yeah, all right, okay. So, we have that word parable used today. Now, a parable then is this here. Basically, it's a story that starts off with a heavenly meaning, all right? Starts off with a heavenly starts off with an earthly meaning or level, but has a spiritual truth cast alongside of it. It's often been said it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, all right? That's probably the simplest way to look at it. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is casting out a great story, something that's pertinent and applicable to them. It's within their context, but casting alongside that story is a deeper spiritual truth to it. Everybody following what a parable is here? No. Everybody following what a parable is here? You ready to get into it? All right. Good. Whew. Man, sometimes you got to just really crank up the... Okay. So he says, listen... And behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, right away here, Jesus says a couple things. He says, listen, all right? In other words, pay attention to this here. And behold, now, it's packing two very strong words together. Listen and behold. Behold meaning to consider this. Not just listen and pay attention, but consider this. Let it begin to sink down within here. This is something that is important. And behold, now is not the time to go to sleep, as with other Sunday services that you go to, but he wants you to pay attention to this now, right? He wants you to understand this and to get this here. So he says, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus starts with a sower, and the sower is going out laying down seed. He's a farmer type guy, okay? He's planting a crop. Sower has got some seed. Now remember, in this day, it was mostly an agrarian society, all right? So this, again, Jesus using a story or an illustration that is dealing with their everyday life. These people begin to hear this, and they're right away going, oh, I can identify with that. A sower going out to sow seed? Yeah, I was just doing that the other day. All right, what's this story? What do you got for me here? What's this story? How is this going to unfold? What's this all about here? People are very familiar with farming in this day. So Jesus uses a parable, a story that deals with farming. Now, if you begin to go on about farming today, and you try to tell me a story about farming, I'm not really going to understand a whole lot about it. I'm probably going to tune you out, you know. I don't know anything about that. I'm a city guy, right, you know. Now, if you were to start talking about hockey or sports, right, then I'm going to perk up. All right. You know, it's if Jesus were to go, a goalie went out to stop pucks, right? I'm going, all right, it's good. Let me hear about this. Luongo or Schneider? They're both having trouble right now. Which one is it here, right? And so we would be perking up. But here Jesus is dealing with a story now that's something that's pertinent, applicable to them. It's farming. And they all identify with this here. Again, very smart, very wise here. So they're captivated in the story. That's what's happening here. We lose some of it in our culture today, but back then this was gold, right? I mean, Jesus was hitting them right where they were living. And seed was oftentimes planted before they would go and plow the field, all right? Otherwise, you can look at this and think, this sower, this farmer is being a little bit wasteful. He's kind of throwing seed in areas that he shouldn't be dropping seed. It's not going to grow. You got hard ground here. You got rocks over here. You got weeds and thorns. The sower, you could think, is being a little bit, wasteful. But here's the thing is that in this day, they would oftentimes go and scatter the seed before they would actually plow and cultivate the ground. So they wouldn't realize the kinds of condition of the ground until afterwards when the seed was already scattered. And so this is what's going on. So for this reason, this parable is more rightly called now the parable of the soils, as we see upon our slide here. The parable of the soils, because this is what is really important here, and this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand. It's not a condition of the seed. It's not about the sower necessarily. We're dealing with the soil. This is what is important here. And this is the lesson he wants us to learn and get at. So when we go through this here, pay attention to the types of soil. That's what we'll be talking about. And Jesus, I'm thankful because I don't need to stop at verse 9 now and go, okay, what is he talking about? Let's try to figure this out. Oh boy, what can this be? He's going to tell us right in verse 13. He's going to, and on. He's going to begin to tell us exactly what he means here now. So I'm going to save now the meaning here and the application of this until he begins to deal with that on into verse 14 and on. But look at verse 10 with me. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, these few verses are probably the most difficult in Mark's gospel. Probably without doubt, these are the most difficult passages. And like we typically do when we come to a difficult passage in the Bible, we just skip over it and move on. So just go to verse 13 with me here. It'd be kind of nice to be able to do that, but we don't do that, right? We're going to cover what is being said. So let me try to break this down a little bit for us here. And we'll try to make some sense of this because it seems pretty interesting what is being said. And so with the Lord's grace, we'll make sense of this here. But notice there in verse 10, I like this because here's the disciples now. They're hearing this parable Jesus is sharing, and they got probably, the front rows on the shore. There's probably disciples with Jesus in the boat, taking care of making sure the boat's not drifting too far away. The disciples are right there, and they're hearing this parable, the clearest, and they're probably sitting there, amen, yeah, but that's great, hallelujah. They're nodding their head, they're just right into it, right? And now here, after he gives his parable, they kind of come up to Jesus, do me a favor. That parable you told, really awesome, by the way, is great. But Peter just wanted to get a little bit of an idea what you were talking about there, I'm sure they were probably trying to blame it on Peter. They were all sitting here going, we don't get it. We have no idea what you're talking about. Sounded really cool. Reminded me I had some business to attend to it back home on the farm. But, this is good stuff. But we don't get it. What is it, Lord? And so they all come to him, and they're asking for some help in these things. Now, there's really nothing to be ashamed of here regarding that. In fact, we're going to see that those who are seeking after the knowledge of God and the truth that he desires for us, those that are seeking after it will truly find it. That's what we're going to be looking at here as we move on. So he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God there in verse 11. To you it has been given. Remember, who's there now? It's those around him with the 12. So primarily the 12 and maybe a few others that were pressing in to really get more info on this here. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus now is differentiating between those who are linked to him and those who are not. Differentiating between two groups of people. And he says that parables play an important role now for these two groups. For those that are linked to Jesus, like these disciples were, they have the privilege now of knowing the mystery of the kingdom of God. The privilege of knowing the mystery of the kingdom of God here. A mystery in the Bible was not something that was, you know, shrouded with this uncertainty where we have to do our best to try to put the clues together and try to figure out what this mystery is. The Bible, and Paul especially, talks a lot about the different mysteries, the mystery of the kingdom of God, the mystery of the church, you know, and all these different things that were written about in the New Testament, the mystery of Christ. These are not things that we have to look at and go, oh, I don't get it. It's a mystery. Boy, we need somebody really smart. We need somebody that can really do some, you know, detective work here to really try to make sense of all this. This is not what a mystery is in the Bible. A mystery, when it's referred to in the New Testament, is something that was once concealed, mostly concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament, and it's revealed to those, again, who are linked to Christ. It is something that can't be understood apart from divine revelation. Again, the church is spoken of as a mystery. The work that would be done through Christ and in Christ was a mystery to all those in the Old Testament. If you began to reveal in the Old Testament, hey, guess what? We're going to do something. We're going to bring pagan people, the Gentiles and the Jews, together as one family in Christ. People in the Old Testament would be looking at that, hearing that, going, what are you talking about? I don't get it. I can't understand that. I can't fathom that. And so it was a mystery. But now in the New Testament, it begins to be revealed as it begins to be seen and carried out. Look at what Colossians 1, verse 26 says, if I can get it up there. There we go. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Those are believers in him. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You share a verse like that, if it was written in the Old Testament, they would have been looking at that going, Gentiles? What? The riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? No way. That can't be. It was a mystery in the Old Testament, but now it begins to be revealed as people begin to see the work of Christ and what he's doing. And for those that are desiring to press in and to hear it and understand it, they're gonna get it. There will be that divine revelation imparted to them to bring that clarity to it. And so we know that Jesus has been on the scene, and he is preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that already in the beginning of the book of Mark. He's preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. But they were not understanding. They weren't getting this. To many, it was still this kind of mystery. Kingdom of God is at hand. What are you talking about? The kingdom of God, they looked at and thought, this is going to be when the Messiah comes and literally and physically establishes his throne and his dominance and rule here on earth, where the Romans now that are in power, they're going to be overthrown. They looked at that and go, that's the kingdom. But what do you mean the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, Jesus was coming to issue and to bring on his reign spiritually that would begin in the hearts of men. It would be an inner work, not an outward work. And so many began to grasp that. That's why Jesus selected the 12, so that he could begin to reveal this to them, that this is what the kingdom of God is really going to look like. It's going to come through servanthood. It's going to come through sacrifice. And so the disciples would begin to understand that. But here's this mystery being given to them and revealed to them. But many were not understanding. We've seen that already with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. We've seen that in the last few chapters, that many weren't understanding. They were opposing him and opposing what he was doing. So Jesus quotes from Isaiah now. chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And that's what verse 12 is giving us. It's giving us Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. And we know in that chapter, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has just, he's been commissioned. He's seen now the Lord seated, you know, on the throne. And he's overcome with this, you know. He sees his impurity, desiring to be touched with that coal from the altar, you know, on his tongue. And he's desiring to be touched and cleansed. He sees his impurity. And God says to him, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who's going to go and take this word now to the people, to the Jews, to Israel? They need to hear it. Who's going to take it to them? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And the Lord lets him know that it's not going to be easy, because the Jews at that point have hardened their hearts so much. That was the issue now. That the Lord begins to reveal to Isaiah, it's not going to be easy. And so the Lord gives Isaiah what is written here, where Mark is quoting from Isaiah. This is what the Lord said to Isaiah to reveal to him. It's not going to be easy. Yes, I'm going to send you out, Isaiah, but the people have hardened their hearts. And they're going to be hearing, but they're not going to understand it. They're going to be seeing, but they're not going to take it in and perceive it. Their hearts have been hardened. It was a judgment for that generation. Now, in our text here, understand that the truth is there. It's being given. And there were those who were interested in what Jesus was saying and what he was revealing. They were open to it, and they desired to learn from it, just like the disciples were as they come to him. Jesus, what is this about here? Explain to us this parable. They were interested. They wanted to press in and know more, you see. So there were those that were open to it. And to them, it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, as Jesus says there. For years and centuries past, the kingdom of God was an uncertainty as far as the understanding of it. But now it was being opened up to them and for them through the life and teaching of Jesus. But as I said, many were not opening themselves to it. Jesus was opening up the truth of the kingdom of God, but many were not opening themselves up to that truth. They just had their preconceived ideas. They just stayed rigid and firm in their stance and in their understanding. And in so doing, they began to harden their heart. Many that continued on with that hard heart. Jesus spoke in parables so as to not cause them further condemnation or judgment for their rejecting of God's truth. Parables now, and when you look at these verses here, and especially when he says, you know, seeing they may not see, and not, or seeing they may see and not understand or perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. Parables were, in a sense, a show of God's mercy in bringing his message to those who wanted to receive it, but allowing others to walk away thinking that they just heard some good, interesting story without any real spiritual ramifications. They would hear the truth and see the truth, but not understand it. They never got it because they didn't want to embrace now the teaching of Jesus. Now, we talked last week about that unpardonable sin, right? That unpardonable sin was that rejection of the Holy Spirit, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, turning him away when he is coming to draw us into the truth and into a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. But those that push him away and say, I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have to consider it. I don't want to deal with it or receive it. They push him away. And as they push him away, their hearts become hardened. Their hearts become hardened to the point where they will reach a point where they cannot receive it and receive the truth. And that becomes the unpardonable sin, because it's not that they are going to do something that disqualifies them from salvation. It's that they are going to push the Holy Spirit away so much that they will never respond. Nobody, I believe, can commit the unpardonable sin here in this lifetime. I believe that a person has the opportunity to be saved as long as they are living and have breath. But when they die, if they've rejected the Holy Spirit and hardened their heart, then there's no longer any room to be saved. It's the unpardonable sin. You can't stand before God in that day and say, well, okay, God, I get it now. Yeah, I pushed you away, but okay, I see it's all real now. It'll be too late at that point. It's the unpardonable sin, because they are pushing away the the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Holy Spirit to that truth and to Jesus. And so these people now that Jesus is addressing, or those that he's talking about here in these verses, have hardened their heart. They pushed them away. So Jesus says, I'm going to present a parable. I'm going to present a truth now that if they want to open themselves up to it, they will get further meaning out of it. But if they just stay hardened, then they'll just walk away without further ramifications. The judgment is a merciful one. The parable which the cold-hearted multitudes hear without understanding, they remember because of its penetrating and oppressive form. But when their hearts become able to receive its meaning, the meaning will become clear to them. Meanwhile, they are saved from the guilt of rejecting plain truth. So those with hard hearts not getting this will walk away thinking, you know, man, I suddenly have an urge to go and tend to my field. I think I missed a few rocks in there, and maybe I better do some cultivating here. They're going to walk away without having that greater condemnation of rejecting the truth outright. So Jesus conceals it, but it's there for those that desire it. And this is what Jesus is saying here. And then he says, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. We know that God is not trying to hold back forgiveness from people. This is not what it's saying. Some people look at this verse and go, is this Jesus now with compassion saying, you know, if they hadn't hardened their heart, then they could have been forgiven. But because they are hardening their heart, ever hearing but not perceiving, and ever, you know, ever seeing but not perceiving, because they're doing that, they're not going to be forgiven. They're not going to turn. Some people see that Jesus is saying this verse in that way. We know that God's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. He's not trying to withhold forgiveness from some. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the heart of God. And it's the heart of Jesus, not wanting any to perish, wishing that all would come to salvation in him. So when we read this and Jesus says, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them, we know that he's not saying, I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to be forgiven. He's not looking to withhold forgiveness from people. But the bottom line here is that God will honor the position and the persuasion of men's hearts. All right? He's putting the truth out there, but if they don't want to see it, they won't see it. If they don't want to obey it, they're just not going to get it. He's not going to impose or force this against their will, you see. That's why it's so important that we seek to line ourselves up with what God desires and requires of us. Because he'll honor the position and the persuasion of our hearts as well. If you want to know him more, understand him more deeply, then he'll honor that too and open and unveil his word to you. It says in James that if we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us, right? He's desiring that, not pushing people away. But he's not going to impose this against people's will. If they want to harden their heart, then he will leave it where it's at here. And those that want to press in and receive it, they will receive it. This is what is being spoken here in these verses. And I hope that clears it up a little bit. It's a tough verse, no doubt about it. We can talk more about it if you have questions. You can come and talk to me about it. But we'll leave it there and move on into verse 13 here. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, he says. So here's the key now that really opens up the meaning of this parable. Here's the key he gives now to those that are, again, seeking greater truth from it. He's not saying, no, guys, you need to go figure it out. He says, here's what it means. The sower is sowing the word. That begins to be the key. The seed is the word of God. I like that. You know, a seed is that which gives life. It's just, it's tiny. You can have seeds of varying size, but generally they're very small. But within that seed is packed all the information that it needs to grow into something much greater. It's got packed within it all the stuff that it needs to bring life. Something that's just hard. And you look at that and you go, what is that going to do? It's like a It's like a pebble. But it brings life, you see. It's put in the ground, and with the right conditions, it becomes very fruitful. It's quite fascinating, isn't it? A little seed does this. Something very small can produce something very large. And just as the seed is that which brings life, so is the Word of God. And in fact, the Word of God has been likened to a seed. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. We've been born not of corruptible seed, which is eventually going to be planted and it's going to grow but then die. We've been born again through incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, Peter says. It's the word of God. I love that. And it's the word of God, you see, that brings life to us. You see, this is not just some kind of academic practice, again, that we go, well, let's read the Bible again. Let's study the word. Here we are in chapter 4 today. This is something we got to do because now we can kind of be identified as those Bible scholars. That church there, they're all filled with a bunch of Bible scholars. They sure know their word. This is not just about saying how we can go through the word. This is that we can get life imparted to us. So we can become fruitful as what a seed does when it's planted. It grows, it brings life so that it can bear fruit. This here is what we do so that we can have the very life of God, you know, breathed into us, a part of us. It says in John chapter 6, verse 67 to 68, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. It is the word of God which is going to enable growth and life and fruitfulness for us today. So, the word of God is going out, and it has been going out. Jesus is not concealing it from some and revealing it to others. He's not being selective here. That some have received it and some haven't is not an issue of the sower or the seed. It becomes an issue of the soil, you see. This is what Jesus is getting at. And that's what we'll focus on as we look at this parable. What exactly then? Again, is the word? Well, yeah, it's the word of God. But what is that? So far, we've already seen many times Jesus in Mark saying that he's preaching the word. Now, one thing he said in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, actually at the end. It says, and he preached the word to them. He's there in the house. He's preaching the word. Then we see the friends bringing their paralyzed friend to him. They lower him through the roof. He's there preaching the word to them in the house. And then he says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven you in verse 5. Your sins are forgiven you. Precious words to hear. The word, you see, is the truth, the gospel, the message of God. That's what the word is. That's what Jesus is getting at here. When the sower goes out, sows the word. The seed is the word of God. It's the word. It's that which brings life. It's the gospel. It's the message of God. Today, yeah, it is certainly the Bible. It's the word of God that we have here before us. Because here is the message of God. It's the heart of God being spoken to us. So, we see in verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this was here, this is the hard heart, okay? It's the hard heart. We're going to look at the hard heart. We're going to look at the shallow heart. We're going to look at the crowded heart and then the fruitful heart. But first of all, this hard heart here now. As the farmer would have their field, you know, it wouldn't be nicely symmetrical and square or rectangular like we have our fields and farms divided up today. They would be kind of, you know, different shapes, and they would kind of be all over the place. But they would also have these paths that would go through them. Because as people were journeying from one place to the next, they would just move through people's fields. We saw that there was an allowance when the poor person would come through the field that they could go and just take some of the grain and stuff on the perimeter of some of those fields, and they could help themselves to it. But they would have these pathways. And as people would walk through and journeying from place to place, those paths would get very hard packed, right? The ground would become very hard. And so, again, the sower would be out, the bag of seeds on his side here, just be scattering seeds. He'd be walking about scattering seeds, And sometimes those seeds would get blown or just kind of thrown along the pathway. And again, the ground would be so hard, it wouldn't get put down into the dirt. And the birds would be right there observing and watching. They'd be ready going, oh man, we know that some seed's going to fall on that path. That's going to be easy picking for us. So those birds would swoop down and grab those seeds right away before the farmer had a chance to even come and begin to turn over the soil, get those seeds in. And even there on those pathways, there would be nothing that would be able to be turned over. It would be so hard. And so here we're seeing now, as we share the word of God, there are those who are not very receptive. They may listen, but the seed or the word that was sown lays down upon just the surface, right? And we know that the enemy now, and that's what the birds are picturing, it's picturing Satan, wanting to come and just quickly snatch out that seed. That's the enemy does not want anybody to have that seed, the word of God, begin to take root and plant it in our hearts. He's going to do whatever he can to try to snatch that away. And so the enemy is right there here. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, looking to do whatever he can. Comes and deceives them, tells them a lie, and before they even have a chance to ponder those truths or to allow it to sink in, it's snatched away, it's stripped away by the devil. So that's the hard heart here. Then we read on in verse 16, looking at the shallow heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So some areas of the field would have very rocky ground. The seed would get planted, and its roots would look to go down deep into the ground, but down deep where the rich soil was, right, where it'd get all the moisture and the nutrients. But the ground would be very rocky and shallow, and it wouldn't be able to go down, and so it would begin just to kind of go along sideways. And you see, Jesus says that root springs up quickly, or that plant grows up quickly because it's got nowhere else to go. It can't go down, it can't begin to get roots, so it just springs up very quickly, you see. And springs up for a time, but then it begins to falter. It begins to die out because it's got no root, you see. And so it is for some who receive the word and it gets inside them. The seed gets planted and there is an initial excitement at first. People are like, yeah, awesome. They start doing all these Christianese things. You've ever seen people that just first get saved sometimes and they start, praying in the King James. They get all excited, right? They start carrying around their grandma's coffee table Bible that weighs like 30 pounds, right? They're just excited. They start preaching to everybody, thinking that they're, Paul incarnate here, right? Just ready to give it. Not that we believe in incarnation or anything like that, or reincarnation, I should say. But when you hear people like this, they get, they get saved, they get excited, and they're just going for it. And there's times where you hear about these people 6 months down the road or a year down the road, and suddenly you hear that this guy's had a huge slide. He's been busted for drug possession, robbed a liquor store, marriage is broken up, he's in bad shape, and you wonder, what happened? This person was on fire. This person was giving it, man. He was going for it. We thought this guy is just, he's going to be, the next great evangelist in the world, right? You wonder what happened. The problem, no root. The seed was planted, it was received, but that seed wasn't able to grow roots down deep. It was on shallow ground. There was an initial excitement, no doubt about it. They were thrilled, and that sprang up instantly and quickly because it had nowhere else to go. It couldn't go down, it went up. But you see, when, as Jesus says, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. See, there was a sign of conversion, but it wasn't deep. And when trials of life came and the pressures of the world hit them, which they will, there was nothing there to stabilize them. There was no root to kind of keep them strong. And so he buckled. And too often, you know, people come to Jesus out of a false expectation. They think that they will have some greater success at work or become more popular, have greater wealth or a more loving spouse. If I just give my life to Jesus, I'm going to have all these things. And they come with this false expectation. Suddenly, they start living for him and they realize it's not really as easy as I thought, or it's not as beneficial as I thought. These perks that I thought I was going to get aren't really lining up. They're not really happening. See, people can look to Jesus as a life enhancer rather than simply a savior who rescues them from the lowest place that they're at. Apart from Christ, you can't get any lower. And if people are looking to have their life enhanced, listen, it is enhanced because you're saved from your sin, forgiven. You have eternal life. That's the greatest of enhancements I can have in my life. He's already done enough. And yeah, your life will be blessed because as you go through the storms and the tribulations in this life, and you will, but as you go through them, you're going to have an anchor in that storm that others don't have, and that's Jesus Christ. You're going to have something that's going to enable you and bring you through those storms that other people don't have, and that's Christ. We have all that we need in him. But you see, we desire that the seed that's planted in our lives has roots that grow down deep and becomes that stabilitating factor for us, or stabilizing factor for us in our lives, that allows us to stand strong when the winds blow, when the storms come. You see, that's where we desire to see discipleship happen. It's so important. It gives the opportunity to cultivate the soil of the heart and to break up any hard ground or misconceptions. It allows the word of God to take root. Man, if you know people in your life who are just kind of shallow in their walk with the Lord, man, come alongside them. Disciple them, mentor them. Begin to teach the word to them so that they can see this root grow deep. I've seen, sadly, so many people come and they get excited at conversion, and there's an initial sign of something, but that root's not there. And it's a shallow commitment, and they falter at the hint of any kind of trial or persecution. Man, we need to come alongside people and disciple and help and encourage people in those things, and to see people be growing in the Lord. Crowded heart now. Look at verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, those of you that love gardening know how problematic weeds can be, right? You've all been there. You've seen that. In every field and every garden, you're going to encounter them. And you know that weeds tend to grow very rapidly, and they hinder the growth of that which you want to see grow, right? They get in the way to the point where these weeds can begin actually to kill off that which is good and destroy the productive fruit. It's the same way for people who receive the word of God, yet focus on so many other things that it begins to come in and choke out the word from growing. And listen, it's not wrong to do things or to have things in your life, but if they are not healthy and not of the Lord, they will be destructive in your life. And Jesus lists three situations that will be a destructive force to the seed that's coming in and taking root and being fruitful. It's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. You see, if we're not giving our life to Jesus, if we are giving our life to Jesus, then simply he is to be our life, right? If we give our life to Jesus, it's not that we just take Jesus and say, well, Lord, I'm going to apply you to this part of my life, you know. I'm going to add you to the other things in my life. No, we say, Jesus, if I'm making a commitment to you, you then are becoming my life. You're it. Everything else is just revolving around you. It's to be connected to you. He is to be our primary passion. We're not to get caught up in in the things of this world to the point where it begins to squeeze out our devotion to Christ here. That happens too often. We're not to be of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. So when the concerns and the cares of this world mount, remember, this is not our home. It's all temporary. I don't need to let these things distract me or pull me away from my devotion being on the Lord. I'm not going to let the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the desires for other things crowd out my devotion and relationship being in the Lord and being on Jesus. We sometimes think that all these things are going to help us. They're going to improve our life. That's why it's deceitful. It says it's the deceitfulness of riches. We think these things are going to help us. And we think, oh man, it'll be okay. I can just handle these things. And yet they come in our life and suddenly they begin to get a hold of us, right? I heard about a pastor telling his friend, listen, would you, if you had $1 million, you know, would you give half of it to the church? Oh yeah, definitely I would. Oh man, no problem. The pastor says, if you had, you know, a car, would you give that to the church? No, I wouldn't. Well, why not? If you get, if had $500,000 to give it, why not if you had a car? Because I have a car. Get it? You see, we're so quick to say, I'll do this, I'll do that. Oh, this won't matter. This won't really be an issue in my life. But then when we have something, it's like, oh, I like that. It begins to be something that we want to hold on to and not let go of, you see. We're quick to say all these nice things, but then when it comes down to it, are we really willing to do it? And these are things that become deceitful, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. The devil wants to bring them into our life, thinking that, oh, this is okay, this is going to help. And again, I have nothing wrong with people that have money. Wealth is not a bad thing as long as, again, it doesn't have you and it doesn't get a grip of you, which is so easy to happen. Jesus desires to be our primary passion. Don't let the weeds and the things of this world grow up around us where we're trying to balance all these things out and think it's okay. It's not going to affect me. Be careful, because it's deceitful, you see. It has a way of getting a hold of that which is good, which is to grow and be fruitful. It gets a hold of that and chokes it out. And then we see the fruitful heart now in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So finally, some seed landed now on good ground, fertile soil. The word of God gets heard, it gets received, and it begins to grow strong in the heart of the individual so that it produces much fruit. Now that seed goes in some people's lives, it produces a 30-fold return. Some a 60-fold return and some a 100-fold return. Typically in farming, a crop brings forth 8 times the seed sown. And we see here that there are some big numbers that come supernaturally when we are going about the Lord's work here. But when the land or when the seed lands in this type of soil, this good fertile soil, what's going to happen? It's going to produce fruit. It's going to grow. It's inevitable. How about our lives? Are we those that are bearing fruit? Is the word of God being firmly planted in good soil of our heart? And you know, there may be varied stages of fruit within Christians, but within every Christian, there should be fruit. If we are people that are living according to the word of God, getting the word of God in us, there should be fruit being born. Yeah, there'll be different levels, different stages of fruit, but every Christian should be fruitful in the life that they're living. So, how will we be fruit bearers? How do we see that happen? Let's look at a couple verses here. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to be like a tree planted by the streams of water? Oh, that'd be good. Bearing forth fruit. Psalm 92, verse 13 to 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's good. Let's make that our prayer. Let's be fresh and flourishing. Doesn't that sound good? I like that. And then, John 15:5. Here again is a real key. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Not just bears fruit, but bears much fruit. We need to be connected to Jesus, don't we? We need to be abiding in our Lord and Savior. Again, being devoted to him, living for him, taking the word of God in. So what do we learn in all this? This parable that we've looked at of the soils. We learn that the human heart is like soil. And it must be prepared to receive the seed before that seed can take root and produce a harvest. Like seed, the word is alive and able to produce spiritual fruit. But the seed must be planted and cultivated before that harvest will come. So again, I pray, and this is something that we've been looking to make a focus in this church here, that we would be desiring to be sowers of the word and praying for that harvest to come. That's something I desire us to be active in as a church, to be out there scattering seed. You know what? When we scatter the seed, it's not up to us to see the results. It's not up to us to, sometimes we think, man, I have a hard time with witnessing because I don't feel very successful. People don't really seem to respond when I talk to them. It's not up to you to cause them to respond. You're just called to go and be the sower, to scatter seeds. We're all called to do that as believers, people. And it's the Lord that causes that seed to take root and to grow and be fruitful. It's not your job. Don't put that heavy upon you. Just go and be faithful. That's what the Lord is looking for us and from us, to be faithful to scatter the seed. Don't walk away feeling rejected if they don't receive it. In the same way, don't take glory in it if somebody does respond. You just have to go, that's the Lord. That's the Lord's work. It's not mine. So may we be faithful in scattering seed. We're going to take some time. Worship team, if you can come up. We're just going to close with a couple songs here this morning. And we're just going to take some time to respond to these things and to let these things settle in, all right? Maybe there's some areas that you can be praying for and asking the Lord to just, work in your life and to use you in these things here.